I can tell you this. If the public relations department had gotten hold of the story that we're about to read before it was published in Matthew's gospel, it never would have made the cut. But the public relations department, when making those choices, that was the Holy Spirit. And he wanted us to know about this, and through his servant Matthew, we have this story. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, your word was inspired by your Spirit. And we're dependent upon that same Spirit to inspire us as we hear it and for it to come alive for us and to pierce deeply. For we've discovered that when it does, you bring life afresh to us. And we're eager to see how you would do that this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Reading in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You ever get a call like this? "Hi, Keith, how's your day?" Okay. And my mind is searching the files. Do I know this voice? Do I know this voice? And I realize, oh, I just answered a spam call. Rats. And I say, "I don't take sales calls. Goodbye." Click. I bet that's happened to you too. And don't you hate it? I mean, the thing that really galls me, not just that they intruded in my day, but they act like my old buddy. Like they actually care who I am. Now, we can't just hold this against them. It's not that they're just being ruthless. It's that they have learned to use the kind of techniques that we've all developed from the youngest sort of age to get what we want. It's amazing how young we begin to learn these skills. But I remember some still that kind of governed my way of doing with the family. My brother and I learned early on that if you want something from Dad, do not ask him during the first half hour after he comes home from work. And if you want something sweet to eat, don't ask Mom, ask Dad. I mean, there are all these simple things you learn about. And then there are all these nuances of tone that you learn. Kids don't just say, "Mommy, can I stay up just a little bit longer?" They say, "Mommy, can I stay up just a little bit longer?" You'll hear those tones in a 3-year-old. It's amazing how young we learn these things. And if you don't believe it, watch that little 3-year-old lead her dad around like he has a ring in his nose. And then by the time we're teens, we're importing these arts of spin into our initial efforts at romance. And we're working so hard to craft an image and to present ourselves in a way that wins. And then we take these same skills with us into the professional arenas of life. And so we understand that if you need some more money for your department or you need the budget done in a certain way, that you approach the boss at the right time and you find the right terminology to use. You're not clumsy about this. You're very careful in how you craft these things, right? And the more important and powerful the person is that you're approaching, the more carefully you rehearse your dog and pony show. So what do you do if the person you're approaching is God? How do you prepare for that? How would you set him up? What kind of spin would you use? Well, we just read a story that shows someone trying just that. Jesus had headed up northwest from the Galilee area up to Tyre and Sidon. It was pagan territory. These days, it had gotten where everywhere he went in Palestine, he drew a crowd because everyone knew who he was. They'd heard about him. They wanted to see him, wanted to be near him. And though Matthew doesn't tell us exactly why Jesus decided to head out of home territory up into pagan territory, I think it's a pretty good bet that he just needed a break. And so he heads up to Tyre and Sidon and assumes that no one will know who he is, but somehow word is spread that Jesus, that guy we hear about all the way from down around Galilee, is coming. And as he comes into the area of Tyre and Sidon, this woman comes up to him that Matthew describes as a Canaanite woman. And this was a woman, like all of us, who had mastered the art of spin. But if we're going to appreciate her technique here, we've got to know a little bit about the cultures involved. Canaanites were not exactly known for their faithfulness to God. They were a pagan people with a whole hodgepodge of religious passions, and they were certainly not students of the Old Testament. They had not spent centuries awaiting the Messiah like the Jewish people had. So to hear this woman address Jesus with sort of this quintessential Jewish title, "O Lord, Son of David," I mean, that's straight out of the Old Testament. It must have alerted Jesus that something was up. It'd be like you going to New York and you see this guy with a New York Yankees shirt come up to you and say, "Hey, y'all, what's up with you, honey child?" And immediately you would think, okay, what's up with this? Jesus knew he was being hustled. And she may have been a real master of spin. It may have worked with others, but this is someone who's never mastered by our spin. Now, I've gotten where I no longer feel obligated to talk with telemarketers. I just hang up. I tell you, it doesn't feel right, because I was taught to be unfailingly polite. And I think most of us were. And so we don't know what to make of Jesus here. It's as if we're witnessing him hang up on a telemarketer, only it's worse. I mean, this is a woman with needs, and he seems harsh. He seems rude. And it doesn't match the Jesus we see in the rest of the gospel. This is the one that goes out of his way to touch lepers. The ones that everybody else is shunning, Jesus goes and finds. And when the disciples are trying to run off the kids because they're making too much noise, Jesus says, "Bring them here, bring them here." So this is just so out of sync with what we see of Jesus everywhere else in the Gospels. Now, we can account for this in part by knowing that Jesus was intentionally focused on the Jews. This was God's plan, that when the Messiah came, he would come to the Jewish people and do his ministry there, and from that base then reach out to the whole of the world. But his response to the woman still seems just so hard-nosed, doesn't it? He just ignores her. And if we're honest about ourselves as we read this, there's something else about Jesus that's even more troubling. He won't be hustled. He would not fall for the woman's act, pretending to be a Jewish petitioner. And here's the point for us. He will not fall for us trying to work a con. The spin that we've used to get so much of what we want in life and used since we were but youngsters, it doesn't work with him, not even a little bit. So look what happened when he encountered this Canaanite woman. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, Jesus delivered people from demons and healed people all the time. That was not the problem. But the woman pretending to be something she wasn't, that was a problem. And Matthew says he didn't answer her a word. No response. But she didn't just go away. She fell in behind Jesus and the disciples as they walked, and she kept repeating herself and shouting, and it was starting to cause a scene. It was kind of the old ploy of, if I can't fool them, maybe I can embarrass them into doing what I want. Maybe I can just hassle Jesus into helping me here. But Jesus isn't going to be hassled. He won't be hustled. He's not going to be manipulated. There is only one way to interact with Jesus, and that's to come clean. And to help her figure this out, Jesus lets her know that he knows who she is. So he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she began to catch on and said, Lord, help me. She wasn't quite there, but she was moving in the right direction by this point. So Jesus decides that he's going to meet her halfway and presses her to drop her con altogether by using the slang that the Jews used for Canaanites, dogs. So here's what he said. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. By children, he was referring to the Jews. And dogs, as I said, was their slang for Canaanites. So finally, she knew that he knew exactly who she was, and she came clean. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And now there's instant recognition from Jesus. Instant. Immediate celebration from him. It's like he's giving her a high five. Oh, woman, great is your faith. What a change. He does this 180. He had absolutely refused to relate to her on the basis of a con. But immediately when she was who she was with him, without the hustle and spin, he's there for her and pouring out blessing on her. Great is your faith. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Because we're so in the habit of blarney and blather, and we import it with us into our relationship with the Lord to find out that it just goes nowhere with him, that he will not respond to our personal marketing departments, that we get silence when that's how we come with him, that he will not be bowled over by our manipulative ways, by us trotting out our religious credentials, by our crafting our language with him in the way that we think is going to get a response. He gets silence. He's not impressed. But actually, then, when we are who we are with him, there's nothing more liberating. And suddenly, we're in sync with him, and he's relating to us. Some of y'all remember Dan Rather. Dan Rather was the CBS news anchor, maybe from the 70s, maybe all the way to 2000, somewhere in there. Then he retired. Some folks liked his work and some didn't, but everybody in those days knew who the anchor of CBS News was. And so Dan Rather was one of those people that was recognized wherever he went. He tells about once when he went to Florida, he flew down, had a late flight. He's due to speak at a breakfast the next morning, and several thousand people in this arena where he was going, and he was pretty whipped, and he was still trying to get awake, and he reports that he was still not in a great mood. Maybe he hadn't had his coffee or something. I don't know. But he's in an elevator, and all eyes turn to him. It's one of those, oh, that's Dan Rather kind of moments. And this was a moment when he especially wished that he could just get away from that he wouldn't have to endure that. So he got off the elevator, and as he did, this woman tugged his sleeve and said, Mr. Rather, I don't want to intrude. And he's thinking to himself, then why are you intruding? And she said, I don't want to embarrass you, but your zipper's down and your shirt's hanging out. And she smiled, and he blushed. But he was grateful for the heads up as he was about to go and speak. So you been there? I bet you have. I know I have. We all get there. Now, why is that? Because we're all bozos. It's the only flavor we come in. You can dress us up in a $2,000 suit. You can get someone to professionally comb our hair or to polish our heads, in my case. But eventually, We leave our zipper down. It's just who we are. It's what bozos do. And once we admit that, once we admit our sinfulness and our foolishness, even our clownishness, life gets so much simpler. And our relationship with the Lord gets so much more fruitful. And by fruitful, I mean the kind of thing that happened with this Canaanite woman. She gets home, and her little girl, who's been tormented by some kind of demonic oppression, is free. There may have been an illness accompanying that. If so, she's healed and free, just like that. And by fruitful, I mean that these promises of Jesus that we claim actually came home for her in a way that changed her life. That's what he wants to do for us. We claim these promises too. And it's not that we just want to be in that place where we're claiming the promises. He wants to bring the promises to pass in our lives. He wants us to experience that kind of fruitfulness in our relationship with him. By fruitful, I mean Jesus heals and he saves and he breaks us free from these endless cycles of sin and habits that drag us down. And when there's demonic oppression, somehow when the evil one gloms on to our habits of sin and foolishness, he breaks that too. And all of a sudden this kind of fruit is being born in our lives and we get unstuck. This is not just about long ago and far away. This is about you and me and the difference that Jesus wants to make in how life works. And if you think that he's up with just kind of hanging out with you and leaving you like you've been all along, it doesn't work that way. Especially if you're asking things of him. He will cut through to the real you. He wouldn't even answer the Canaanite woman on the basis that she came to him. He's so intent on dealing with the real person. But when she came clean, wow. What a change in life. And it spilled over into her daughter's life. Just like that. Now this is what bozos need. It's what bozos' kids need. It's what you and I need. But you know, it's not like we can just throw a switch. When we start learning the skills of spin at such a young age, and it's so woven into us that it's not like we have to turn it on. It just arises up out of us. How do we break out of these patterns of pretense and putting on the dog? Well, we need someone who can help us come into genuine encounter with Jesus. And along the way, Jesus followers have discovered spiritual disciplines can do this for us. A spiritual discipline is a practice that puts us in the place where God's grace can get at us. There's not anything particularly virtuous about the disciplines themselves, but it's like when we practice the disciplines, we step forward into his presence so that his presence has more ready access to us in a transformative way. And I want to describe a couple of these disciplines to you that are especially appropriate for breaking the power of our pretense in life. And the first is this, confession of sin. We do this in worship. You may have noticed. It's part of our Presbyterian heritage. Almost every Presbyterian church I know of says a prayer of confession on Sunday mornings. We do that almost every Sunday. Confession is not the only way we pray. We pray in lots of different ways. But this is the way in which we stand up and say to God, we acknowledge we're bozos. That's who you're working with, Lord. It's the portion of our prayer where we intentionally lay aside all of our posturing and pretense and image making and come as we are. And it goes against the grain. I mean, we're so used to getting what we want by controlling our image to intentionally pull aside those veils and just be who we are with God in our brokenness and sin. Well, it's scary. And just like it was with the Canaanite woman, we have these habits of spin by which we get what we want, and then to think about laying those aside and to have them identified for us, well, it feels a little threatening. You know, a lot of people are turned off by confession. They say it seems like wallowing in guilt. It's importing negativity into worship. And honestly, some Christians have misused confession. It becomes yet one more tool of posturing, the look how humble I'm being kind of posture in guise of a prayer of confession. But Jesus had no interest in that woman wallowing in guilt. He simply wanted her to be who she was with him. He wanted to relate to a real person. And that's how it is with us. He wants us simply to come clean with him. And a prayer of confession, this discipline by which we pray together and say, Lord, look who showed up in worship here together, bunch of bozos, that puts us in that place. And we can do the same thing when we're praying on our own at home. So one discipline is a confession kind of praying, and the other discipline I'd like to describe to you is a small group, what we call life groups here at St. Joss. What's a life group? It's a small circle of disciples who gather to study the scripture and share what's going on in life and pray together. And to the point of this story, it's the kind of setting where we can build up enough trust to be who we are with our fellow believers, to venture saying to someone else, yeah, I admit it, I'm a bozo. And it's amazing what kind of breakthroughs happen when we build up that kind of trust and we share prayer requests that are really close to the heart. I mean, it's good to pray for Aunt Minnie and her surgery that's coming. Share those prayer requests. But sometimes I'm in circles where the only prayer requests shared are those that are very safe because they're distant. And I'm talking about the kind of trusting circle where you can say to your friends, right now my relationship with my teenage daughter looks like a dumpster fire and I'm going crazy. Would you please pray with me? My wife and I are about to go see Bob and Diane for some marriage coaching because everything we try just seems to run into a wall and we're desperate. Would you pray with us? Or I've been going to Weight Watchers, but actually I'm going backwards. Would you pray for me? We're even more vulnerable. I've been compulsive with pornography, and I'm back at it. And I wish I weren't, and I hate myself, and would you pray for me? These are the kinds of heart sharings in a small circle where breakthrough happens because we're with other bozos and we free them to be who they are as we're free to be who we are, and Jesus in the midst begins to transform our lives. Now, our life groups aren't the only way to do this. You may have some group of guys at work that you meet and pray and share with or whatever. But we offer these as one venue in our common life by which you can build these kind of trusting relationships and be who you are. And it's one of the main ways that Jesus gets through to, well, to bozos like we are. So, let me ask you, I'm going to do a quick poll. How many of you have always thought of this as your favorite story in the gospel? That's what I thought. It's a little abrasive, isn't it? It feels out of sync with the rest of the Jesus stories, and I can't help but think there's some cultural nuances we're missing here in this brief description. So remember who this is. This is Jesus, the guy who's happy taking snotty-nosed kids in his arms. The one who, confronted with the woman caught by this mob with stones in their hands, ready to stone her to death, the first thing he does is protect her, and then he forgives her and sets her free. This is Jesus. This is the guy that picked Simon, son of John, this vacillating bowl full of jello that Simon was, and affirmed him and taught him and shaped him until he became Peter the Rock. This is who Jesus is. But know this, this is not a Savior who will relate to you on the basis of any of your usual habits of spin. You're a bozo. And I say it as one who is a bozo himself, like the Canaanite woman. And Jesus will not clown around with us as we pretend to be something we're not. And what happens when we simply are who we are with Him? Well, here's what He said to the woman. Great is your faith. Great because she trusted Him. Great because she was finally being with Him who she was. Great because when the Savior of the world meets such faith, healing's released. Deliverance from demonic power is released. We grow up. All of this happens in the presence of Jesus. When this simple, straight up, great faith is expressed. It's what happens when Bozo meets Mr. Jesus. And so my question for you, simple question, are you Bozos ready? Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You know who we are better than we know ourselves, and You don't run away screaming. That You actually come close, and You have such a pull on our hearts that we're drawn close too. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your kindness, Your persistence, Your wise way of loving. You love in a way that breaks us free from that which is dragging us down and getting us stuck. And we pray that You would advance that in our lives. And we thank You, Jesus. Amen.